Pastor Mike Huckard coming to you from Watchman Studio with another Watchman video broadcast talking about the body, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. We were talking about the similarities. Is it just an accident? Is it just me? Or do the cells in our body look like little bitty tiny models of the tabernacle that God instructed Moses to build in the wilderness? And God told him, Moses, make sure you do it according to the book. Everything that Moses saw, now all the directions that God gave to Moses, Moses was required to do exactly according to God's specifications. I mean, even in America, you can't build, and especially in this county, you can't build a shed without going to the county, getting permission. They have to see your diagram. They have to see the specifications. They have to know what this does, what this wall's for, and so on. And they have their guidelines on how everything is to be done. Well, God is the same way. God builds tabernacles. God built a temple. He lives in one in the heaven of heavens. He wants to dwell in a temple here on this earth. So we have Moses' tabernacle, we have Solomon's temple, we have what they call Herod's temple. All of those are representatives of the temple that's in heaven. But then when we look at exactly what the Bible says, we also find out that our bodies literally are the temple of God, our cells matching the wilderness tabernacle. And we're going to get more into how our body fits the things that we see in the Bible. Just remember, if it's a temple, it was put together by a book. God does it by the book. Man, this is a different topic, but I'm going to just bring this idea in. Man doesn't like what God built. Man doesn't like what God designed. So man decides that he's going to change it. It would be like somebody pulling up to your house next Thursday with ladders and hammers and wood and nails and everything like that. And what are you doing? This guy's doing it in my house. What are you doing in my yard? Oh, we're going to tear out your back bedroom. We're going to add about 3 more rooms onto the back of it. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, we don't like your house the way it is, so we're going to change it. You don't let them do that, right? Okay? No way. God built a temple, and it's our bodies. It's our cells. It's everything. Doesn't belong to us. God wants us to leave his house alone. Let me get into what we're going to be talking about today. I could just talk about this all day long. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to refresh our memory here. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, remember that, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's basically what I just said. This house, this body, is the temple of God. God is the one who built it. God is the one who, when he organized the structure of this temple, he used DNA as the specifications on how this temple is to be built. And God said, don't mess with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're not happy with this temple, it's like what God told Solomon. He told Solomon, he said, Solomon, you know, the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. But I will dwell on a short-term basis in this house that you have built for me. And what that is, it's a representation of the temporary dwelling place that our bodies represent. There are things about my body that I don't like. There are things about my flesh that I do not like. And yet God sanctifies this and he dwells in it. But I know one of these days, I'm going to get a new body. God is going to build for himself a new dwelling place to live in. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, notice he uses the word tabernacle, and that's what we're going to go to, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so, yes, there are things about this temple that I don't like. I want a new one. I'm not going to trust man to redesign my temple through my DNA. I'm going to trust God to give me a new body, a new temple, a new tabernacle, a new place for God to dwell in. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God and only God. So you notice in that verse he mentioned the earthly house of this tabernacle, a temple or a house not made with hands. So let's go back to this graphic of the wilderness tabernacle, and we're going to put the pieces together. You see the curtain around the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the courtyard itself. That's a representation of the cell membrane or the cell wall. You have the sanctuary where the most holy place is. That's where the nucleus is. That's where the book of the law is stored, which is represented in the cell by the chromosomes. You have 46 packages, 46 bundles where your DNA, just like a book, is written out, and it has all the specifications for everything in your body. And then we're going to deal with today, we're going to deal with what's called the mitochondria. Now, these words like cell membrane and nucleus and chromosomes and mitochondria, I mean, I'm like you. I learned them in grade school, learned them in middle school, junior high school, a little bit in college. And I thought, I have no idea what they are. They're parts of the cell, but other than that, I have no idea what they are. I had to go back and I had to revisit the things that my good teachers over the years tried to instill in this young head of mine. And once I became reacquainted with these terms like cell membrane and nucleus and chromosomes and mitochondria, once I became familiar with those and realized what it is that they did in the cell, my mind and my heart immediately going to the scriptures and seeing that truly God designed everything, even down to the cellular level. God designed everything by a book called DNA. God designs everything in this world by His Word. So let's deal with the mitochondria. Remember, and we talked about this the last time. You have the cell membrane, and there's nothing that can permeate that membrane or that cell wall. Nothing can get in. And what that is designed to do, it's designed to separate what's inside from outside. If there's anything that's dangerous or harmful to the things that are in that cell, the cell membrane serves to keep those things out, and it protects what's on the inside. There are exceptions. This is where we bring insulin in. If you remember from last week, insulin is the chemical in my body that opens up the doorway to my cells so that the sugar, my body has taken everything that I've consumed, turning it into sugar. That sugar is in my bloodstream, and my bloodstream, remember the red blood cells? Remember what they do? They're shaped like bowls or cups. That's because they carry things. So my red blood cells are hauling sugar all throughout my body, and the cell needs that sugar. That's the food that I ate. That sugar needs to go in the cell. So insulin is like the Levite priest standing at the entrance of the door. They say, "Who goes there? Where's sugar?" Insulin says, "Come on in. We've been expecting you." And so the insulin will open up a doorway to your cell so that the sugar can go in. Once the sugar goes into the cell, what happens to it? This is where we bring in the mitochondria. Let's go back. Take a look at this graphic here. And let's go back now and think now when people brought a sacrifice. And remember, all the things that the Israelites brought for sacrifice were edible. goat, lamb, ox, birds. Okay, you can eat birds. Flour, olive oil. All of those things that were brought in as sacrifices, all of them were food. How does our body and the cells of our body get nourished? It has to be fed. And so we eat lamb, goat. I have had goat. I went to Kenya and they served me goat. I had no idea it was goat. It was little chunks. I had this little stew with rice and, boy, some of that stuff's pretty good. And I was just eating it along and I'm going, oh, that's pretty good. It wasn't until later I found out it was goat and I'm going, well, that wasn't bad. Lamb, goat, ox, you know, beef, flour, bread. That's what they're doing. They're bringing into the tabernacle things that can be eaten because the Levite priests got the opportunity to take a portion of each sacrifice, keep it for themselves so that they could live, so that they could eat and do what everybody else is doing, okay? So the thing in the tabernacle, the recipient of all of those animal and sacrifices and flour and everything like that, those were to be put upon the altar. The altar is where the sacrifice is burnt. God would the priest would take their portion, God's portion, and this is something to think about. All of these animals and all this flour and olive oil that's brought in here, given to God. Does God ever get hungry? No. Does God ever look at a lamb and say, lamb chops, I can't wait to eat that. No, God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you guys to feed me. I wouldn't tell you about it. What did they do to those sacrifices? Did they throw them up in the air and hope God would catch them? No, they put them on an altar and they burnt them down and consumed them down into ashes. So now watch this. What's the purpose of the mitochondria? Take a look at the graphic again. You have the altar, then you have the mitochondria in the cell. And what's the purpose of the mitochondria? When the insulin has let the sugar, and I keep saying sugar, there's a reason why. When the insulin lets the sugar into the cell, that sugar is transported over to the mitochondria. The mitochondria in your cell is the altar. And guess what the mitochondria does? It burns the sugar in it. And that gives to the cell, that gives it energy. That's the mitochondria is the energy manufacturing device inside the cell. The cell and all the functions of the cell can't do what it needs to do without energy. And that energy only comes from one source, and that is the sugar that's brought in. Now, here's why I'm saying this. God was very specific about the types of offerings that were to be laid on the altar. The altar burns the sacrifices. The mitochondria burns the sugar. There's a similarity here because God told the Israelites, and he told the Levites, when you burn this thing, when you lay this sacrifice on the altar, I want to smell it. And how did God describe the smell of the animals and the flour and the olive oil on the altar? Look at it, Exodus 29:18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a, look at it, a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. When God smelled the smoke coming up from the altar and the sacrifice, how did he describe it? Sweet. Sweet. Why? Because it matches what goes on in your cell. It's not nails, it's not rubber, it's not plastic that your cells need. Your cells need sugar. So the blood delivers it, the insulin transports it in, the mitochondria burns the sugar. That's why the Bible describes those sacrifices as smelling sweet unto God. I love this. And think about it, okay? We as human beings, we are known as warm-blooded creatures. Why? The human body temperature averages 98.6 degrees. Now, if you're 98.4 today, don't get too big alarmed. If you're 98.9 today, I wouldn't worry about it either. But why? Have you ever asked the question, why does our body have such a warm temperature about it? And it's because, take a look at it. What happens when you burn sugar or when you burn something? It gives off light and it gives off heat. The reason why our bodies are like 98.6 degrees, which is pretty warm, is because right now my body and every cell in my body is in the process of literally burning sugar in the mitochondria, and that burning produces heat in every cell in my body. This is why I am a warm-blooded human being. You've never thought about that before, but ask the question, why are we 98.6 degrees? Why are we so warm? Okay, why is that? It's because in every cell in your body, and women might, kind of go along with this as well, because sometimes they feel like they've got a furnace on the inside of them. It's because that every cell in your body right now has an altar of sacrifice that's staying lit 24 hours a day, and it's burning sacrifices. It's burning fuel. It's burning sugar in the cell to give your body light and energy. Just like what happens in the tabernacle. I love this stuff. Psalm 119, verse 130. Look at it. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Light equals energy. Light is the product of something being burned. I have lights. I got one here, and I got one there, sort of a yellowish light. You know how they work? There is this little bitty fire going on in there. It's produced by electricity and the vacuum of the light bulbs. Don't let it just burn completely up, so they just glow. But what is it we know about light bulbs when you turn them on? They get hot. They get warm. Why? Because there's a fire going on there. Anytime you have the presence of energy like that, you're going to have two things. You're going to have light and you're going to have heat. And God said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Think about it. Everything that we eat was made by DNA, words, whether it's chicken, goat, beef, pig, hot dogs, sweet potatoes, carrots, iced tea. All of those things were made by words. Everything that we eat, with the exception of like salt, minerals, stuff like that, but everything that we eat was made from DNA. So literally, if you're eating apple pie, the apples had DNA. The wheat in the crust had DNA. The sugar that's in it came from sugarcane. DNA. We are literally eating the words, and they're going into our body, and the entrance of those words is what gives us light and heat and energy in our bodies. Just like you see the picture there, the priest burning the sacrifice on the altars, it was giving off light and heat. Now, let's go back and look at our graphic again. We have the cell wall, which is the curtain around the courtyard. You have the nucleus, the chromosomes, the mitochondria. We just talked about the mitochondria. You have the chromosomes. Those are the little packages that are the containers. Think of chromosomes as the containers that the Word of God is stored in, the DNA. In Jeremiah 32, the Bible talks about Jeremiah, who had the right to buy a piece of property from his first cousin. His uncle Hanamiel wanted to sell it. He could only sell it to a near kinsman. Jeremiah buys it. And God tells Jeremiah what to do with this. Jeremiah takes the title deed to it. There's one copy that's open and one copy that's sealed. And he takes them, and the Bible says he puts them into an earthen vessel. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Think about it. We are made of clay. We are made of the dust of the earth, the dirt. We are made of this earth. We are the earthen vessels, or the vessels of clay. That's what we are. And God has taken His Word and hid it inside of us so that it could be preserved. It's just like the genetic structure that I have in my body right now comes directly from Adam. Adam was my forefather. I don't know how many times up he is. But I and my genetic structure was in Adam when Adam was created. And Adam passed those genetics down to Seth, passed them down to Enos, and then passed them down throughout the generations to Noah. Noah gave them to his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There are three major, races on the earth, Mongoloid, Negroid, Caucasoid. You can see those as the three sons of Noah. And everybody on this planet carries in them a treasure. Literally, the DNA that God gave to Adam still being intact to this day. And so in the tabernacle, the container for the Word of God was the nucleus, the most holy place. That's what we're going to look at. Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So we see here that God wants them, not just put a curtain in a big courtyard there, but make God in the middle of that a sanctuary for Him to dwell in. Exodus 26:33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table, take a look at this, because we're going to have some fun with this. Thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Now you notice the heading here is the sanctuary blueprint. God did not leave it up to Moses to design this tabernacle and this sanctuary however he thought it should be. And I can tell you, God has given me a watchman ministry, and I see what's going on around me. And I can tell you that one church after another in this modern world that we live in thinks that it can do what they want to do as long as they do it in God's name, that they don't have to follow God's set of instructions that are given to us in His Word, that we don't even really need the Bible. One guy recently saying that it's not that Christianity came from the Bible. He said the Bible came from Christianity. And I'm just going, what are you, crazy? Every cell in my body and everything that my body does and produces, the basis of it is a book, a code book, the blueprint of the sanctuary that this body is, was designed and determined by deoxyribonucleic acid. The two rungs representing the Old and the New Testament, they're joined together by four base pairs, just like the four Gospels. We'll get into that much later. But here's my point. God didn't just let Moses do whatever he wanted to. He gave him the instructions, and he told Moses, make sure you do it exactly according to the word that I give you and the pattern that I show you. Moses had to do it according to the Word of God. Every time they packed up the sanctuary, there's a certain way they had to do it. When they moved to the next place, they had to follow the blueprints to be able to set the sanctuary and the tabernacle back up again. They always did it by the book. Kind of makes you wonder why churches think they're so special as to ignore the Word of God, when the truth of it is every cell in their body follows the book. Why can't people who claim to be God's Christians? Let me hear you say amen. Here's a picture of a cell. You have the court. You have the outer wall or the cell membrane. You have the sanctuary. The nucleus is the sanctuary, and it's the command center of the cell, which is the tabernacle. Everything that is done in the cell is directed by the nucleus. Now let's go back to this graphic here, Exodus 25, where God says, "You know, let them make me a sanctuary." That sanctuary was divided into two areas. You had the holy place, which is where you had the table of showbread, you had the menorah, the candlestick, and you had the altar of incense. And we'll talk about what those represent. But then there was a veil, a curtain, and on the other side of that veil, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne. In the Ark of the Covenant were the instruction manual, the book, the law that God wrote out, gave it to Moses. Moses writes it in the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Your DNA codes for 22 amino acids that when put together like blocks, they end up making words which form the structure of the book that David spoke of in Psalm 139. In thy book, all my members were written. Just like in Hebrew with the 22 letters, you have 22 amino acids that make the letters that determine the words, the phrases, even the sentences, paragraph markers. It's all in DNA. It follows the book. And so in the most holy place, you have the holy place, which is where the table of showbread is, but behind that you have the most holy place. That is where not only the Word of God dwells inside the ark, the written scroll. Think of DNA as a rolled up scroll. But you have the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud of fire by night. God said, now every time you set this up, do it according to the book. And when you do, then I'll put my pillar of cloud there and God would dwell there. And who is it that ruled over the entire nation of Israel? Was it Moses? He was only the judge of the law. The thing that ruled over all of Israel was the Word of God in the form of that law, and God Himself sitting on His throne in the form of a pillar of cloud, ruling over all of Israel. Just like in the cell nucleus. The nucleus, which is the sanctuary, the most holy place, is the command center of the cell or the tabernacle, and everything that is done is directed by the nucleus. When Solomon built, take a look at this, when Solomon built his temple, according to 1 Kings chapter 6, when he built the most holy place, it was called the oracle. You know what that means? Ora means out of the mouth. The oracle was the room where the Word of God was stored. Your chromosomes, which are the 46 packages that the rolled up book of your DNA is contained in, those chromosomes, they're not like hanging on the cell wall. They're not playing around, you know, the Golgi apparatus or whatever. They're all bundled up, all 46 of them, right in the cell nucleus, just like God instructed Moses to take the book of the law that he had written out in the 22 letters and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. That was the oracle of God. And the nucleus, here's what scientists know this. Scientists know that everything that the cell does is directed by the oracle, the DNA that's in the nucleus. Are you becoming convinced yet that even down on the cellular level, everything that God designed us to be, we are literally the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the temple of Almighty God. And God designed it. God designed it and gave it to Moses. And it's exactly the way every one of our cells. And Moses could have never known this. He didn't have a microscope. Paul didn't have one when he wrote 1 Corinthians. The knowledge of the human body was extremely limited in those days. But now we have microscopes, we have scanning electron microscopes, we have MRI machines, we have tests that are run. We've got tests, we've got machines that can figure out most of the things of how our body is made. And with the knowledge that we have now, we now can see exactly that when God says we are His tabernacle, it just so happens that we are built in every cell just like the tabernacle. Even in the nucleus. I didn't know this until I started putting all this together. I did not know that there were actually, in the nucleus itself, there were actually two parts to the nucleus. There was an outer part and an inner part. Take a look at this. Remember in the tabernacle, you had the holy place, which is where the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense was. And then behind a curtain, a shield, a barrier, you had the most holy place. A place within a place. Look at this picture of the nucleus. You have the nucleus, you have the nuclear envelope, which is like the curtain around the whole sanctuary itself. But then you have an inner part of the nucleus called the nucleolus. I did not know that the nucleus was actually divided into two parts, one contained within the other. And that is exactly how God told Moses to design the sanctuary. Make the sanctuary, make the holy place, and then inside of that, cover it with a curtain, make the most holy place, because that's where the book of the law, the DNA, is going to be stored. I love this. All right. Now, and see, if you're not having fun yet with me, I'm enjoying this. Every time I talk about this, one of my favorite things to talk about. If I meet somebody, I remember seeing a guy, we was at an airport, I think headed to Fargo, North Dakota for their conference. And we stopped to eat some lunch there in Minneapolis, St. Paul Airport. And I saw a guy praying over his meal. So, you know, he looked up and he started eating. He looked over my way and I just smiled and winked at him. And I said, I caught you praying. He smiled, you know. Now, I may have bored this guy to tears, but I went over there and I said, you know, I see that you're a believer. I said, can I show you something very quickly? He said, I don't want to buy anything. I said, no, I promise you I'm not selling you anything. And I pulled up on my iPad a picture of like the body and the 24 ribs and the so on. We'll get to that. But I just showed him about five or six simple things that showed him. And he figured it out. When I got to the rib part, he went, yeah, there's 24 of them. They go around. He said, I get that. And he had a little smile on his face. Now, I don't know if that changed his life. I don't know if it helped him in any way. But I had this silly grin on my face because I just love telling people that we really are the temple of Almighty God. So we're going to look inside the tabernacle. We're going to look inside the holy place and then the most holy place. And we're going to see the wisdom and the beauty of God. So let's look at it. Inside the holy place of the tabernacle, you have the north wall, you have the south wall. You have a table overlaid. It was made with shittim wood, which is acacia, which is thorns. You know what that represents? Our flesh. God told them to get that acacia tree, that shittim tree. I've seen them in Kenya. They're full of thorns. God said, take the wood from that, make a table. But we're going to do something special for it. We're going to clothe it. We're going to overlay this common prickly tree that nobody can climb. Nobody, there's no rope swing in an acacia tree. We're going to take that. We're going to overlay it with something that is the most precious element in this earth, and that is gold. And that's a picture of us, people. God took us, and we're full of thorns. Thorns represent sin. Paul said, I've got a thorn in my flesh. You've got one. I've got one. You may have more than one. And yet God overlays us with His precious righteousness, just like overlaying the table with gold. Man, that's good. The Ark of the Covenant, same way. It was made out of shittim wood. It was made out of acacia, thorns. Okay? Overlaid with gold. That's God covering us and covering our iniquities in His righteousness. And I love that. On the north wall, you had the table of shewbread, 12 freshly baked loaves of bread every single day with some oil, and I think there was some frankincense there, I'm not sure. But anyway, and if you like me, you love bread that just come out of the oven. And every day, the priest were to bring 12 freshly baked loaves of bread and put them on that table. 12 for the number of tribes of Israel, but 12 because in Genesis 12, God made his promise to Abraham. And 12 was the number for God's promise. There were 12 tribes. God made a promise to them. There are 12 disciples. We are followers of them. God made a promise to us. The fulfillment of that promise is Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. It has 12 gates. It has 12 foundations in it. Okay? That's what that represents. But here's that bread. Remember what Jesus said when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, give us this day what? Some day-old bread?
No.
Give us this day our daily bread. And so every day, those priests laid 12 fresh-baked loaves of bread on that table. We'll see the significance of it here in a little bit. On the south wall, you had what's called the menorah, the candlestick. It had 7 lamps in it. It was fed by olive oil. There were wicks in there. And they burnt the only source of light in the sanctuary was that menorah. It had no windows in it. They weren't allowed to bring torches in or other candles. The only source of light inside of that was the 7 candlesticks inside there. We're going to talk about the significance of that in a little bit. Let's look at the bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What does that bread represent? It represents the word of God. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so, and I preached a message here last Sunday about soul food. We sit and we eat breakfast. We eat our cereal or bacon and eggs or toast or whatever it is you eat for breakfast. Grapefruit, ugh, but some people like it. We eat lunch, we eat dinner, we have a little snack in the evening, maybe a bowl of ice cream or some chips or whatever it is. But we feed our hungry bodies. We do it very well. The questions that I ask sometimes is, how often do we feed our soul? Because it is clear in the Bible that our soul needs nourishment. And since I know this is, the paper is made out of wood, but I don't eat paper. My soul doesn't eat the paper on this page here, but it sure craves the words that are in it. And when I read my Bible, I am feeding my soul just as, and I said this, everything that we eat was made out of DNA. And when we eat hamburgers, hot dogs, pizza, spaghetti, when we eat soup or whatever it is, French toast, okay? When we eat these things, we're eating words. And that's what our soul does. When we read our Bible is feeding on those words. That's what that table represents. It represents God feeding his people. It also represents where that food comes from. And I'll explain that in a minute. But it represents God feeding his people. And then we find out that the real food for our soul is Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when Jesus talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was not talking about biting into his arm or eating his toes. That's not what he was talking about. He was also not talking about saying hocus pocus and turning a little wafer disc into literally the body of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't talking about taking fermented wine, saying the Latin magic words and turning that into blood. God forbid us to drink blood. Remember that? So what did he mean by If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not my disciples. He was talking about the reality of who he is. He is the Word of God. And it's our soul that feeds on Jesus' body and his blood. By the way, his blood is the New Testament, okay, which is given to us. So it all just works out to be, read your Bible, feed your soul. All right? Now, this is something, I just put this in here, and to me, it's a marvel. Okay? Because remember, and we read this here a while back, that God gave the exact dimensions of the whole courtyard. The length of the court was to be 100 cubits. Exactly. Not 105, not 92, 100 cubits. It's supposed to be 100 cubits long, both sides. 50 cubits across the front, the east side and the west side, 50 cubits. So 100 cubits here, 100 cubits here, 50 cubits here, 50 cubits here. Now, I remember a little bit from third, fourth, fifth grade math. They were teaching us how to find the area, like of a square or the area of a rectangle. There's a formula there. Length times width. That gives you the area of like a rectangle. And that's what the courtyard is. It's a rectangle. So do the math. 100 cubits this way, 50 cubits this way. You multiply them together. You know what you get? 5,000 cubic cubits. Is there something in your Bible about 5,000 and them eating bread? Mark 8:19, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many, look at this, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. You understand a little bit more now than you did yesterday? Jesus took 5,000 people, which just happens to be the exact square area of the wilderness tabernacle. And remember what that represents? God's dwelling place. Those 5,000 people, they represented the temple of God that Jesus wanted to dwell in. And he took and he gave the 5,000 people bread. When they got all done, they had 12 left over. It's a number for God's promise. If you look at your Bible completely different now than you ever have, I've succeeded in what my heart's desire is. This Bible, when studied and believed, God will show you things you've never seen before. All right, now, so that's neat. It gets neater. Because remember, God was very specific on this. When you put this thing together, I want the gate in the east, and I want the 100 cubits this way, 50 cubits this way. I want, you're going to build a sanctuary, and you're going to make a table. You're going to put it on the north. You're going to put the spirit, the wind, the seven candlesticks on the south. Very specific. It had to be oriented east to west, north and south. Had to be that way. And some of you might say, well, hell, they're supposed to know that. What, they have a compass? No, they have a sun. Okay? I mean, you just get up in the morning and you're going, okay, that's east. That's north. Okay? That's how easy that is. God always said that the table of showbread had to be on the north. So it tells us two things. Number one, it tells us from where the real bread of life and God's promise comes from. It comes from the north. What is the significance about the north? In Ezekiel chapter 1, look at this. And I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Who was that? It's God. In verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And by the way, you keep reading in Ezekiel 2, you know what Ezekiel gets? He sees a roll in a man's hand, and he's told to take that roll and eat it. You know what it tasted like? It was like bread. You know what it tasted like? Honey. Sweetness. Okay? Just like us eating things, and body converts them into sugar so we can have life. That's when God said a land flowing with milk and honey, milk is a picture of the Word. So is honey. Okay? It's a picture of God's Word flowing and giving us life and giving us sweetness. Boy, I love this kind of stuff. Anyway, let's get back to this. What's the point here? Here we have the throne of God, and it's coming, and Ezekiel can see it, and he sees the likeness of a man on there, and he sees the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. He said, that's the glory of the Lord. And what he's seeing here is a picture of Christ sitting on a throne, God sitting on the throne, being brought on this chariot of four angels of four cherubs. Where did it come from? It came from the north. The north, then, is a picture of the direction of the spiritual realm. The real bread that is to be given to us is not this three-dimensional baked loaves of bread that you can buy in the supermarket. The real bread. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth where? Out of the mouth of God. From what direction does that come from? Comes from the north. So setting the table of showbread in the north, number one, shows you, I think, from where that bread comes from. It comes from where God is. All right? So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. This, I like this one. All right? I like this one. Because we know, according to Ezekiel, God came down and he descended from the north. The north, even to this day, when we say, yeah, what direction is that? Well, they come from up north. If somebody comes from the south, we never say, oh, yeah, they came from up south. We never say that. We always say south is down, north is up. Why do we say that? Where's heaven to us? It's up. And I think God is showing that that bread is coming down from heaven to us, just like Jesus said. But there's something else up there. The Bible talks about we have an adversary. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. If you look in Job chapters 1 and 2, you see very clearly that God sitting there having a meeting with the angels, the sons of God, and here comes Satan. And Satan there in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 is doing exactly what the Bible says he does. He is accusing the brethren. And he says, see, Job, you think he's all something? Well, he liked you because you made him rich. Take away everything he's got and he'll curse you. You'll see, God, you'll see. So God said, fine, take away all he's got. The devil went and took away all he had. Took away his family, took all of his wealth away. They stole all of his cattle. I mean, everything. And Job worshiped the Lord. Devil says, you took everything away, but you flicked his body. And I guarantee you, you'll see what he's really made of. See, he's accusing the brethren. Of course, God said, yeah, you can afflict his body. Don't you kill him. See, even the devil's got to do what God says. So he afflicted his body. Did Job curse God and die? Even though his friends told him to, he never did. So up there in the north, that's where God came from. That represents up. That represents, I think, the height of the heaven. But there's something else up there too. It's the accuser of the brethren, our enemy, and an army of very, very evil spirits. Take a look at this. Jeremiah 1:14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Jeremiah 6:22, thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute is come. You know what a brute is? It's a beast. Remember Brutus, Bruto from Popeye? They called him that because he's just like this big old ox and doesn't care about anybody. Okay, that's Bruto. The noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of, notice that they mention dragons. Where do dragons come from? The north country. I'm going to show you something. Joel chapter 2 verse 20, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up because he hath done great things. So are you catching this? Not only does the bread come from the north, meaning the habitation of God, there is something else up there, and it's our adversary. It is our enemy. Even in astronomy, we know that straight north, there's a star called Polaris. It's called Polaris because, and it's called the North Star, because it's fixed in the heavens in the same place. You know, throughout the course of a year, the stars will migrate across the sky around the earth. There are certain constellations that come out in wintertime that you don't see in the summer. Likewise, in the summer that you don't see in the wintertime. There is a migration of these things, but there's one star up there that never moves. And for, I don't know how many thousands of years, people navigated at nighttime by that star because they knew Polaris, they knew the North Star was fixed, that it didn't move. And in the night, when you can't see the sun, you at least have an idea of where you are, because if you can find Polaris, the North Star, then you know what direction north is, and then you can figure out south, east, west. But here's something else. That there is a constellation that surrounds and it just kind of travels around the North Star. It's right up close to the North Star and it just kind of slithers its way around the North Star. It's called Draco, the dragon. Do you remember when God said that a commotion was going to come out of the North Country, a den of dragons, Jeremiah 10:22? There just happens to be a constellation up there that's called the dragon. And it's always at the north. And here's the dragon, Satan, in Job. And he's accusing brother Job. He's accusing the brethren. Right now, I believe Satan's access to God is such that he stands before God saying, God, you see what Mike Hogger did? See what he did? According to the law, you have to kill him. You have to punish him. You have to send him to hell. Jesus steps forward and says, no, devil. You see, I took his punishment. I stood in his place when he was to be condemned. And I took his sins off of him and put them on me, and I nailed them to my cross. So as it stands, devil, according to the rules, his sins have been washed away, my blood has atoned for him, and now he stands before God righteous as if he had never sinned one time. That is so sweet to me. That is so rich. I can't fathom a love like that. that Christ would give of his own life and take all of my... And the devil's right. The devil's going, God, didn't you see what he did? Are you listening to him, God? Look at him. He's wicked. He's evil. Jesus says, excuse me. That's my brother you're talking about. And I'm not going to let you get away with it. We have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer. We have an accuser and we have a lawyer, Jesus Christ. He's a defense lawyer. And he says, objection, Your Honor. The transgressions that are being mentioned here by Mr. Beelzebub have already been adjudicated and he has been acquitted of all charges. It's as if these have never occurred. He cannot bring them up into this courtroom ever again. Judge says, that's my judgment. Case dismissed. I'm telling you all that to say this. We have up there an adversary that is telling God everything that he tempted. He's the one. Of course you sinned. He's the one that led you over to it. Then he's like the little kid in school. He gets you into trouble and then he goes and snitches on you. That's the devil, right? But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who speaks on our behalf and he says, Father, no, I've washed his sins clean in my blood. It's already been determined that he is now guilt-free and he stands righteous before you. And God says, case dismissed, it's over with. Okay? Because you know what God did by putting that table of showbread there in the north where your adversary is? Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's sweet. God says, Mike, I know the dragon's right here. Don't you worry about him. I know all the things that he's accusing you of, Mike. I saw you do it. So we know that you're guilty, Mike. But I shed my blood so as to blot out all your transgressions. So here, Mike. Sit down at my table that I've prepared for you. Have some hot, fresh bread to eat. Here's some olive oil. Dip it in that olive oil. Oh, you'll love that, Mike. And don't worry about that dragon standing there. He can't hurt you. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That is a beautiful God. That's a good God. That's a God who built this body to be his dwelling place. This Bible's right. I love it. Next week, we're going to get into the menorah, Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense. We still got many things to look at in regards to the temple. To me, already, this is so special and so sweet that God loves us so much that he prepares a table for us right in the presence of our enemies. And it's like, in your face, devil! Right? Amen. God's going to give us a little attitude one of these days concerning our adversary. How sweet this is. You want to believe you came from monkeys? You go right on ahead. To me, it's sweeter to believe that God built his temple based upon his book. It's because God wants to dwell in the hearts and lives of his people. And I'll let him do it because he's been good to me. All right? Next week, get ready. The menorah. If you haven't seen this already, I've talked about it before. If you haven't seen this already, get ready. You're going to love this. All right, this is Pastor Mike. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.